Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, and this morning we are on Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30, we've been working our way through the Psalms, and we find ourselves today in Psalm 30, and I'll be reading it from the English Standard Version. If you have your bulletin, there's an insert in your bulletin that has the psalm printed on it. And that's the one that I'll be reading from. Please also note that on the back of the scripture reading there, on the insert, is also an outline of this morning's message. So let us begin with our scripture reading, the reading of God's Word, as we find it in Psalm chapter 30. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Psalm 30, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm chapter 30. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, it seems that it happens to so many of us at one time or another, and maybe it often happens to you. You start to think that things in life are going pretty well, and you start to be comfortable in your situation. You've made the right financial investments, you've tried to take care of your health, and you've worked hard at raising your family, and maybe even you come to the point where you've battled habitual sins, and you feel like you've come to the point in your Christian walk with the Lord that you've conquered that one as well. And then as you start to think pretty well of yourself, suddenly God brings you down to your knees. Your finances fall apart. You come down with a serious and an unexpected illness. Something goes wrong with your family and your marriage, or perhaps with one of your children, and you start to fall into that habitual sin once again. The Lord brings you to your knees and causes you to change your focus. What was once in your mind credit to yourself, now you come to understand reality, that it's all of grace and all from the Lord. This is the experience of King David in Psalm 30. We don't know exactly the situation David is speaking of in Psalm 30 or what time of his life it fits. Was it the time that King David in 2 Samuel 11 was walking on the roof of his palace while his army was out to war, and he looked down over his kingdom and he saw the wife of one of his soldiers, Bathsheba, there on the roof? Was it the time that David disobeyed the Lord by counting his fighting men at the end of the book of 2 Samuel, and instead of putting his trust in the Lord, he began to think about how powerful his army was and how powerful he as king was, and the Lord punished him with a plague? Or was it a serious illness in David's life that is not recorded in the scripture. It could have been any of these kinds of situations. We don't know exactly which one it was, but as you read through this psalm, and as David speaks of his experience in such things, he reminds us again where we must put our focus. As you look at the message of Psalm 30, keep in mind the context of the previous psalms. The previous psalms, especially Psalm 27 and Psalm 28, as they prepare us for Psalm 30, are descriptions of people going through terrible and difficult times, dark and desperate times. And at the end of those psalms, they come to the point where they are forced before God to trust in Him and to wait upon God's timing. The situation has not been resolved. But yet in Psalm 30, as you read through this psalm, what makes this psalm stand out from the previous ones is that David comes to a point where the situation that he faces has been granted by God's grace to be worked out within the psalm itself. God has delivered him from a particular situation. We don't know which one it is, but we do know as you read through the psalm and as David expresses his thoughts unto the Lord, that the Lord has delivered him and turned his mourning into dancing. Well, as you look at the psalm this morning, Psalm chapter 30, you notice there are two particular parts to the psalm. The first part of the psalm is verses 1 through 5, followed by the second part of the psalm, verses 6 through 12. And these two separate sections of the psalm are also divided into two particular parts. As you look this morning, you will see that the first part is verses 1 through 3. That should be 1 through 3 on your outlines. Also, the second part of part 1 is verses 4 through 5. That should be 4 through 5 on your outline, the praise. So it starts out in verses 1 through 3 with the crisis. It goes off from the crisis into praise for God's deliverance and praise unto God in verses 4 through 5. And then in the second half of the psalm, David is unpacking for us exactly what the crisis was in verses 6 through 10, followed by the transformation he went through and his praise in verses 11 through 12. So let's begin this morning with the crisis. As you go to verse 1, you see David extolling the Lord, giving his praise to the Lord, because God has drawn him up. Now, the image that David is using in this first verse is the image of somebody who's drawn up from a pit, or perhaps from a well. And as if you've put the bucket down into the well and you're pulling it up and delivering him or delivering the person or who's ever down there from the darkness and the depth of the situation. Well, this is the image that David begins the psalm with. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. And then in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Now, it's this last part of verse 2 that has led so many to say that this is a psalm that speaks of healing from a serious illness. Because David speaks at the end of verse 2 about, you have healed me, as if he was sick and near death and has been healed. Now, certainly it could be a serious illness that David was dealing with, but it could also be much, much more. And we'll find out more as we go on through the psalm. Nevertheless, as sick or whatever it was as David was, God has healed him. And David describes it in verse 3, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. Sheol is the place of death or the grave. And you have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So David knows there are others who have gone down to the pit. And he knows that he could have gone down that same road or ended up in that same place. But God has brought him up from it. God has rescued him and delivered him up from that place of death. God has healed him. God has given him and poured out his grace. So in response to the crisis that David is facing in verses 1 through 3, David brings out and bursts forth with his praise. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Notice it's not just his individual praise for which he is giving thanks, but he is praising and calling upon the saints as well to give praise. Praise to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord, O you his saints, the fellow believers in God, of which he knows and of which are reading this psalm. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints. Give thanks to the Lord for his holy name. And then he describes in verse 5 why. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now, if you had to pick out a verse in this psalm, which you would say, this verse is one that's often quoted or often focused on out of Psalm 30, it would be that last part of verse 5. You may be familiar with the last part of that verse, yet not know it was from Psalm 30. But what David is speaking of in this verse is recognition that though he has done something wrong, verse 5, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. God has forgiven him. God has restored him. God has given him his grace. Weeping may tarry for the night, but guess what? Joy comes with the morning. What David is describing in Psalm 30 is some situation he has fallen into, a situation where he has been in darkness, perhaps ill and near death, and he has been healed, he has been restored, and the issue in the psalm of which he faced has been resolved, for he has experienced the joy of the Lord in the morning. As you compare Psalm 30 to some of the previous psalms, as I mentioned earlier, you can recognize that in, for example, Psalm 27, we do not come to a resolution. Instead, the Lord calls us to wait and to wait upon his timing until the Lord may bring about his deliverance from whatever that situation may be. But here in Psalm 30, we have the description of those times where God does deliver his people. Times where we've thought things were desperate and dark, and yet God, by his grace, gives us the joy of understanding his grace is working in our life as he delivers us or enables us to be free from the situation we found ourselves in. But now as we read further in Psalm 30, as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, it's as if the first part of the psalm is introducing us to his overall message, and then as you continue to the rest of the psalm, David is unpacking the situation for us in terms of what kind of situation he fell into. Look at verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Do you see where David's thought process was? He's looked around at his life. He's looked around at the things in his life, and he's recognized that things are going pretty good. There's prosperity in my life, whatever it may be, whether it be wealth or his kingdom or his power or whatever it was, his health or feeling good, whatever he's thinking. I've said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. It's as if he has found strength, he thinks, within himself. It's as if in this prosperity or this understanding that he shall never be moved, that somehow he doesn't need the Lord in his life anymore. He's crediting himself for his accomplishments. But he goes on in verse 7 as sort of a confession, a reminder of what he truly knows. By your favor, O Lord, you have made my mountain stand strong. He comes to realize in verse 7 that it wasn't about him. He's acknowledging in verse 7 by way of sort of a confession now. By your favor, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. It wasn't me. It wasn't my accomplishments. It wasn't what I was able to do by my own strength or my own ability or because I'm so great. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong, and you hid your face, and I was dismayed. David has come to learn in this psalm that without the Lord, he is dismayed. That when the Lord hides his face, the Lord has reminded him that his thinking, his accomplishments are not pleasing unto the Lord without giving his praise unto the Lord and thanks unto the Lord. He has come to acknowledge in the first part of verse 7 that by his favor, his mountain, his strength stood strong, not in his own favor. And when he forgot that in verse 6, you hid your face and I was dismayed. So what does David do when he comes to realize, when he's shocked as the Lord has brought upon him whatever situation it was? What does David do in verse 8? To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Now notice how verse 9 is sort of ringed by verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 8 is speaking of the Lord's cry, his cry to the Lord and the plea to the Lord for mercy. Verse 10 also, David has a similar prayer. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. His cry unto the Lord is for God to hear him, for God to be merciful for him. He has come to recognize what he has done wrong and why his thinking was an error. And God has enabled him, or God has brought about the consequences upon him, as if God's face is turned from him. And now in the desperate situation, David prays verse 9. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Notice how the author of the psalm has carefully highlighted the connection between verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 6 is about his pride. Verse 7 is his acknowledgement that by the Lord's favor you made my mountain strong and you hid your face and I was dismayed. Four lines in verse 7, and now surrounded by the pleas for mercy, verse 8 and verse 10, he comes back to four lines in verse 9 showing the connection. What has David come to realize as he prays to the Lord? That his life is in the Lord's hands. And when he prays, verse 9, he is praying as Moses prayed, say, on Mount Sinai earlier in redemptive history, when the Israelites had sinned by worshiping the golden calf. He prayed unto the Lord concerning the Lord's glory, concerning the Lord's praise. Moses prayed to the Lord saying, Lord, if you destroy all these people, what will the Egyptians say? Lord, if you destroy them all, what praise to you is there in that from the grave? And now David prays in a similar way in verse 9 concerning his situation. What profit is there, Lord, in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? How often don't we see it for many a Christian where they will go through a hard time or somehow the Lord's brought calamity or difficulties upon them, and then when they pray and pray out of desperation for God to help them and deliver them and the situation changes, and they forget to praise and give thanks to God. Instead, they go right back to where they were before, thinking of their prosperity, thinking they shall never be moved apart from God. But when David brings his situation to the Lord, he has clearly understood his error. Verse 7 tells us, it was by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain strong, and now you hid your face, and I was dismayed. And in his prayer, he prays, Lord, heal my situation so that I may give praise unto you. For if I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? If I go down to my death, will it tell of your faithfulness from the grave? But David is pleading for the Lord's mercy. He's asking God to hear his cry so that if God delivers him, God's name may be praised. How often do you pray and think that way? As you face the difficulty that may be in front of you, as you wonder how it's going to turn out, as you're praying out of desperation, oh Lord, save me, change my situation. But why is it that you want it to change? Why is it that you want your finances to change, to give you more earthly comfort or reliance? Why is it you want to be healed from that illness? Is it because it doesn't feel good and it hurts? Is it because you want to give praise unto God in your life, in serving Him? Why is it that as you face whatever situation it may be, that we often go back to living life without giving praise to the Lord? When David prays in this psalm, he comes to know and understand. And as David speaks of the Lord's deliverance, we can see that he follows up the second half of this psalm, patterned after the first. He follows up the crisis and the unpacking of the crisis in 6 through 10 with a further praise. Verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and have clothed me with gladness." You see the reversal that David is describing, the transformation he has gone through in this experience. By going through the times that he has gone through, by experiencing the Lord's deliverance and rejoicing in the Lord's deliverance, he has gone from mourning, verse 11, to dancing. God has removed his sackcloth of mourning, and God has clothed him with the gladness of the Lord's salvation. And so in verse 12, he concludes the psalm this way, "That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." The word in verse 12 for glory in other translations is translated many different ways. Some translate it, that my soul. Some translate it, that my heart. The point is that David is expressing from his heart, from his soul, that he will sing the Lord's praise. God has delivered him. God has saved him. And he sings praise from his heart unto the Lord. He will not be silent about what God has done in his life. And he states at the end, "O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Throughout this psalm, there has been a pattern throughout the psalm, a repetition of praise and thanks. We see it in verse 4. We see it again now in reverse order in verse 12. But we also see it in the very first verse of the psalm and the last verse of the psalm. Many of you are familiar with what we call an inclusio. That means a technique of the Hebrew author in which he begins with something and he ends with something and he brackets the psalm in that message. We see it in verse 1 when he starts out, he declares, "I will extol you, O Lord. I will praise you, O Lord." And now in the very last part of the psalm, the last part, verse 12, "O Lord my God," and what does he do? "I will give thanks to you." "I will extol you," he begins. "I will give thanks to you," he ends, encompassing the praise and thanks theme that is all through the psalm as David is giving praise and thanks to God for God's deliverance. But you also notice in that inclusio that the last line of verse 12 incorporates an extra word. I will exalt you or extol you, verse 1, but at the end of verse 12, I will give thanks to you, and then what? Forever. This is not a temporary thanks. This is not a temporary praise. This is a thanks that lasts forever. And by using that word forever at the end of verse 12, David is making a connection with something that has been said before in the psalm, a similar Hebrew word used at the end of verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Similar vocabulary at the end of verse 6, I shall never be moved. David has gone to the point of somehow in his own mind thinking that he has been prosperous on his own and in his own strength without the Lord. And he has come to understand by the end of the psalm that the only hope he has is thanksgiving to God, which is forever in him. Not about himself, not about his accomplishments, not about how great he is and how mighty he is, but his total reliance and understanding on the grace of God, and that he must give thanks for the grace and salvation of God forevermore, giving praise and thanksgiving for God's deliverance in his life. But now, as we think further of that word forever, and as we come to realize what the title of this psalm is in verse, at the beginning under the signature of David, a psalm of David, we come to try to reconcile the meaning of this psalm and its title. A song at the dedication of the temple. We know that David was not present at the dedication of the temple, for the temple was not built by David, but the temple was built by Solomon. Yet as they approached the dedication of the temple time, they chose this particular psalm of David to read at its temple dedication. You ask yourself, why would they choose this particular psalm? What does its message say? How does it fit in with our understanding of this aspect of salvation and deliverance from God? As you look at that word forever, as you think of the temple and what it means, we have come to realize as you read through this psalm that David is speaking of something much more than simply being healed from an illness, though it may have happened. We come to realize that what David has been healed of is rooted in verse 6. This sort of thinking that somehow I can be prosperous, or somehow I shall be never moved apart from the grace of God. And as the temple is dedicated, and as the people are dedicating that temple, their focus is on sacrifice. Their focus is on the fact that they are sinners, and animals are going to be slaughtered, and blood is going to be shed to pay for their sins, because they are sinners, because they are worthy of death, because they are going down the pit. Because they are going down to death. But as they reflect on that temple, they know that there is God's grace and there is God's forgiveness. They know that God would somehow deliver them, drawing them up from the grave, from Sheol, and from death, and from the pit. And though they may experience things in their lives of a temporary deliverance, there will always still be the threat of that death, of that eternal death, down in the pit where there is only pain, eternal pain forevermore. And so as the dedication of the temple takes place, as this psalm is read in the context of that dedication, this psalm is pointing to a much greater sacrifice. A sacrifice and salvation that God would bring about through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He would come down to earth and go down to the pit for His people. He would come down to earth and go down to Sheol for His people. He would take upon Himself the pride of His nation, the pride of those who somehow think they can have salvation on their own. And He would die for His people, paying for their sins, establishing God's grace and deliverance through His death and His resurrection from the grave. And through His death and resurrection, God brought about healing. Healing for the people of God. God has turned their mourning into dancing. God has taken off their sackcloth of sadness, and they have been clothed with the gladness of salvation that only God can give and provide. God has heard their pleas for mercy. You see, in Psalm 30, as David is speaking of a situation that God has delivered him from, the psalm, because it was used at the dedication of the temple, implies that there is much more thoughts than just one earthly situation to be delivered from and giving praise to God for that. But as the psalm unfolds and it is used to describe the dedication of the temple, which points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, this psalm reminds us of where we must be as we stand before God. We do not come here this morning as people taking pride in our prosperity, thinking that we are those who will never be moved. Throughout the history of the church, this has been a problem again and again and again. As you think back to Jesus' day and those Pharisees and those Sadducees who took pride in their own obedience to the law, they didn't need a Savior. They didn't need the Son of God that God had sent to pay for their sins, for they had it in themselves. As you think back to the Reformation time and you reflect on those who took pride in their obedience or the church's plan for their obedience so that they could have salvation, crediting themselves for part of that salvation. But as we have seen time and time again, believers and the church need to be reminded again and again of where they stand before God. They stand before the temple. They stand before the Savior. They stand as believers in the New Testament before this table. This table, which is a reminder of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His body was broken, that His blood was shed, that their sins were paid for by Him, that He has drawn them up from the pit and from death, and has turned their mourning into dancing, taken off their sackcloth, and put on gladness. And as those believers come forth in reliance on Him alone, they come out of grace in their hearts, offering their praise and thanksgiving to Him as they partake forevermore, both here and forevermore, eternally in heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning that You have enabled us to understand the message of Psalm 30. That, Lord, we can see, as David has worked through this situation in his life, that You have saved him, that You have delivered him. Lord, forgive us at times where we too fall into the thinking of prosperity or thinking that somehow we have achieved things before you, that you have credited us things for our works. Bring us during those times, O Lord, to our knees, as you did David. Enable us, Lord, to look to you for that salvation which comes from you alone. Drive us to our Savior, who died for us, who paid for our sins, who went down to the grave for us, who rose for us, so that we can praise and give thanksgiving to him. Lord, as we partake this morning, may you draw us into your grace. May this visible means of grace enable us, O Lord, to embrace you with the knowledge that we belong to you, that you have saved us, and that we are yours because you have forgiven our sins. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.